one book at a time. Ever wonder how these things fit and why these things are written? You get to some of those books and you say, why in the world is this book even in the Bible? And we went all the way back and started with Genesis and gone through all these different books of the Bible. We're up to Isaiah. I've been enjoying it. It's helped me out a lot. I pray it's the same testimony that you've been enjoying it. And at least it's been a help to you. We're coming this morning to the book of Isaiah, which is the starting of the prophetic section of the Bible. The book of Isaiah is a really cool book of the Bible. We've got some really interesting things to teach you. Now, it is one of the bigger books of the Bible, so it is hard to try to put everything in one 30-minute lesson. But that's what we're going to try to do this morning, try to get everything done and accomplished that I think would help us understand why Isaiah is found in the Bible. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in word of prayer. Ask the Lord's help. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you for the people that are here. God, we know that we need you. We know that we need your help. And Lord, I pray that as we look at the book of Isaiah, you encourage us to alert, Lord, just want to live for you. Realize that you're still on the throne, that you're still in charge. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Now, there's a bunch of different theme verses we could have used, a lot of different directions we could have gone with the book of Isaiah. There's a couple things I want us to understand. First of all, I have, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah deals more with the prophetic of Jesus' first coming than any other prophet does. And so I think that's why we chose this as a theme verse. You're going to see in Isaiah how it talks about the throne of God, the government of God, and how it is intermingled with grace. But you can't get past when you're reading through it and you see all the different prophecies going on. You just cannot get past that is one of the major themes of the book of Isaiah. When we talk about this prophetic section, and we don't have a lot of time, I thought about just taking a week off and talking about why there is prophets and the prophecies, but I wanted to keep on going with the different books. And beginning with Isaiah and continuing through the Old Testament, this is the section where they call it the prophetic portion of Scripture. Now, some people said there's major prophets, some people says there's minor prophets. I think that's because of the size, but all the messages are major. You get some of those minor prophets and some of the messages they have and that you're going to hear, boy, they're definitely a major message. Now these prophets not only spoke about events in the distant future, because I know, you know, we say, yeah, I'm a prophet of God, in 200 years this is going to happen. You know, no one would be able to tell whether or not to tell the truth. These prophets are known for telling not only about the future events, the distant future, but they also spoke about local events in the immediate future. They had to speak in a manner in order to qualify for this prophetic office. And we don't have time, but back in Deuteronomy, it talks about how these men, if it did not happen the exact way that it was supposed to happen, they were not supposed to be considered a prophet. They had to speak in this manner in order to qualify them for the prophetic office under God according to Mosaic code. If that local event, the thing that they said was going to happen in this time period, did not transpire exactly as the prophet predicted, he would be labeled a false prophet and treated like that. Now, you say, what do you mean by treated like that? Well, they many times would be stoned to death because they said, I'm a prophet from God. And they say, this is going to happen. God wasn't talking to them. They made this up. Could you imagine being a weatherman back then? they think they can even pick the weather 24 hours ahead of time. But, you know, these prophets knew what they were talking about. And they wasn't fooling around. They put, if there's somebody saying they're a man from God, then this was something that was supposed to be done. You say, Pastor, I remember hearing those stories about all those false prophets that would prophesy this and that. And that's when they were away from God. They weren't living according to the law. But here in Isaiah, you have a prophet of God, a real prophet of God, and one that, and I can promise you that none of those false prophets are presented as truth in the Bible. Now, you think about it, now anybody can get lucky every once in a while. Like, for instance, it's going to rain tomorrow. You know, we could get lucky and say, okay, it rained. But when you turn around and you say, okay, it's going to rain tomorrow afternoon, that makes it a little bit more specific. And then you go even a little farther and says, it's going to rain at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Going to stop at 2 o'clock in the afternoon and you'll be done, and then it'll be all done for the next day. See, that's the type of prophecy that God uses these men through and for. There was one of the times when this great nation came up against Judah and they were going to attack Judah. And Isaiah said, don't worry about them. They're not going to fire one arrow into Judah, Jerusalem at that time. And it came true. And see, the reason why it's so great about, you think about it, there's 300 different, at least 300 different prophecies about Christ's first coming. You know, they could have guessed that the Messiah was going to come. So they could even guess one certain spot they were going to come. But when you see all these things written out from different men, different times, that's what these prophecies are about. It's about things that are happening and occurring in their present future, in the idea in their lifetime, but also in the future ahead. And when we read these prophecies, we can build our faith upon the fact that we know Jesus is coming back, and we know that because it was true the first time, it's been true all along, and it's going to be true someday in the future too. Now, Isaiah is structured a little bit unique, unlike any other book of the Bible. It is like a miniature Bible, many times preachers call it. It's a miniature Bible. In the Bible, there are 66 books. I tried my best to try to get that center underneath there. I'm sorry, it's not centered perfectly. 66 books. In Isaiah, there's 66 chapters. There's 39 books in the Old Testament, which mainly deal with law and judgment. There's 39 books, chapters in Isaiah that deals with law and judgment. There's 27 books in the New Testament. There's 27 chapters dealing with grace and salvation, which is some of the major themes of the New Testament. So it's, in a sense, like a miniature Bible. Now, a lot of different themes you could choose, but I think one of the most overwhelming themes, now this is not our term, eternal permanent value, but one of the most overwhelming themes, as we mentioned earlier, they specify about the life of Christ more than any other Old Testament prophecies. And chapter 11, chapter 53 are the two major messianic sections. You got Messiah's birth prophesied in there. You got Messiah's family prophesied, Messiah's anointing, Messiah's character, Messiah's gentleness, Messiah's death, Messiah's resurrection, all in the book of Isaiah. And once again, this is fascinating. If you will turn and you'll learn to read your Bible and look at your Bible with an open heart and open mind, you will be amazed by what God is able to do and what God was able to do through these prophets. Now, I don't always outline the books for you, but today I think it'd be good if we just looked at the overview of these, of what's going on in Isaiah. It can be easily outlined in the idea that there's four different kings that were mentioned. If you go to Isaiah 1:1, we're not going there right this second, it mentions four different kings. I know you're in Isaiah 6. We're going to get there in just a second. Isaiah's prophecy can easily be outlined according to the reigns of the four kings. Remember, this dual fulfillment, talking about the millennial and the messianic prophecies are found throughout this book. Uzziah and Jotham. In this chapters 1 through 6, Jotham is reigning as a regent for his father Uzziah, who had been stricken with leprosy. This leprosy was a judgment of God upon Hezekiah for intruding upon Uzziah for intruding the priestly office. Chapter 6 records the vision after the death of Uzziah. Next one, you have a king that's a little not as good, does not live for the Lord the way that Uzziah and Hezekiah did. In chapter 7 through 14, Ahaz reigns in Judah. In this section, Isaiah comes to Ahaz and encourages him to trust God while attacking from Syria, the northern kingdom of Israel. But Ahaz refuses and instead is in the league with Assyria. And Isaiah, during this period of time, makes judgment against Ahaz and Judah. Now, announces the judgment. Last but not least, there's Hezekiah. If you want to break it down, these 15 through 66, this is the majority of the text. In these chapters, it's the remaining of Isaiah's prophecy. In the beginning of this section, we have the prediction against the nations who have afflicted, and will afflict Israel. It's amazing to see that God talks about those Middle Eastern countries that are all around them, about the future, what their future is going to be like. A portion of the third division deals with Hezekiah's reign during the invasion of Sennacherib and the Assyrians. We find many references about the Messiah, his millennial kingdom. And the final part of the section talks about most important prophetic utterances. Okay, so that's just a quick outline. So we'll get to the text of our message now. Now, what is the eternal permanent value that we get out of the book of Isaiah? What is it that we see? Now, this is where we come to Isaiah chapter number 6. Eternal permanent value is, and it's a long one today, it reveals the abiding eternal throne of God and how that throne works and affects the activities and the affairs of men. Now think about that again, what is being said here. It reveals the abiding, eternal throne of God and how that throne works and affects the activities and affairs of men. Now look here in Isaiah chapter 6. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Now this is Isaiah with this vision that was given. It was given in the year that Uzziah died. Now Isaiah had always lived with the awareness of the heaven's throne before this happened. But when the earth's throne became vacant, Isaiah began to worry. Isaiah began to get upset. Isaiah began to wonder what was going to happen next. And you see what happens here. God gives him this new clear vision. It's a new fresh unveiling of the throne of heaven, which is never vacant. Here in verse number 2, it says, "Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of glory, his glory. And the posts of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, when he had taken it with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquities is taken away. Iniquity is taken away, thy sin purged. Also I have heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they shall see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." Now, what's going on here is, I think Isaiah here is a little upset. King Uzziah was a good king. You go back, he did mess up. He did take on that towards the end of his life. God stricken him with leprosy, which causes death. And here you have Isaiah a little bit concerned what's going to happen next. You know, when a leader dies, many times there's chaos. I mean, I wasn't around when Kennedy died, but I read back in history how there was chaos. You know, what was going on in the world. Now, when a leader dies, there sometimes is chaos. And Uzziah knew that he did not know what was going to happen. Isaiah did not know what was going to happen. He was concerned about what the future was going to hold. The earthly throne was vacant. The only king he had ever known was dead. What was going to happen next? And this is the revelation that this book shows you. That even though the throne of Israel was vacant, even though the throne of Israel, we did not know what was going to transpire. Was the next king going to be good? Was the next king going to be evil? There was no knowledge of this. How is this king going to look at me? How is this king going to treat me? All those things. But then you turn around and see that God gives him revelation that God is still on the earth, the heavenly throne. See, it's teaching us, it's showing us something that's important here. Our world may be in haywire, but God is still on the throne. And that's what gets going on here. And that they're getting ready. And these prophecies and these kings, they're preparing for the day that Judah is going to be taken away, dragged away in slavery, destroyed by Babylon. And all the people are going to be worrying about what's going on and what's happening. And, you know, it's this vision comes to Isaiah. They see God high and lifted up. And Christian, this is where we need to be at. When our world is going like haywire, and we don't know what's going on, and everything seems to be going wrong, we turn around and we see that there is a God that's still on the throne of heaven, and he's not surprised by anything that happens. Amen. You say, but come on, look what's going on in America. Look what's going on in this world. You go back and you read the times and put yourself in the place of these nation of Israel, and you see all the things. Right now, we don't have somebody trying to attack us from without taking us over to another foreign country. That may happen someday. It's more of attack inside, I think, more than it is outside. But it's this idea of the things that are going on here. Isaiah was concerned about what the future was going to hold, and God gave him this vision. I tell you, when we see God high and lifted up, when we see God where he's supposed to be at, it will change our perspective on things. When we see God up there lifted up, you know what we're going to say? The same thing he said. He says, the Lord said to him, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. We're going to come to the point where when we see God for who he is and what he is lifted up, we're going to say, okay, Lord, whatever you want me to do. The Lord's like, I'm looking for somebody. Isaiah says, sign me up. Because that's what we do when we have the right perspective of God. And that's what this book is showing us. That's what this book is teaching us. Is all throughout the book, you see the government of God, but you see the grace of God intermingled together. But it's the idea that God is still the one that's in authority. God is still the one that's in charge.
Amen.
Now, I want you to think about God's throne for a second. You know, God's throne is mentioned often. The government of God, the future of what's going to happen is mentioned often in this book. And the government of God is indisputable. It's a fact, but it's also an indisputable fact that God's government is inspired and unified by grace. The great thing about it is when you see this and you understand that God, we're going to look at his government for just a short period of time, when God's government, which is holy and is always righteous and is always just, it is always intermingled with grace. Look what these verses says. I know some of these are familiar verses. It says, come now and let us reason together. Now, God doesn't have to reason with anyone. God doesn't have to make up excuses for anyone. God doesn't have to conform. God, he is God. But this is where we see that his government, his justice, and his righteousness, and his holiness. You know, he says, come, let us reason together. He says, look, let me be reasonable with you. Let me show you. I will give you grace. I will offer you the help you need if you will be willing to listen. If you'll be willing to obey, he says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet. That's saying, look, you're wicked. You're sinful. You're separated from me. You can't have a right relationship with me by yourself. He says, though your sins are like that, though you are wicked, though you all have these problems, he says, though your sins are scarlet, they shall be white as snow. He says, I can take the problems you have, the sin you have in your life, and I can make you as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, but look at these next verses. That's the grace he's showing you. He's saying, okay, and over in the chapters, beginning of the chapter, verse number one, fantastic chapter of the Bible. I mean, it talks about how the nation of Israel was sin sick from head to the bottom of their soul. It talks about how, you know, even how an animal knows who his owner is, but the nation of Israel had forgotten who their God was. And it was a fantastic chapter in the Bible. I hope you took the chance to read it this week. But after he says, but if ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. He says, if you would just learn to be willing and obedient, if you would just learn to be obedient and willing to serve me, I'm going to take care of you. But here's the other thing. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. I like that. You know, it says the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You know, Isaiah is pinning down these words, but you know who's telling him what to say? It's God. And this is the amazing thing. It's the government of God. It's there. But when you see the government of God, you see this grace that's intermingled that comes through right through it. You know, you see dictators and you see other governments around the world that has no grace or shows no mercy to anybody, and fearful what our future governments may even be like in America. Things continue to go the same way. But you see here, God's government is full of grace. And that's what it talks about. Now, I thought this was really cool, and hopefully you can get the picture, I think, that I saw here. Now, in Isaiah chapter number 6, you see the throne. You see God high and lifted up in charge and ruling all mankind. You see, you have a picture of a lion, in a sense. You know, someday the prophecy is coming that the Lion of Judah is coming back, and the Lion of Judah is going to take over. We've been talking about it in Daniel a little bit. His millennial reign is coming. Everything's going to happen the way it's supposed to. But in Isaiah chapter 53, you had the picture of grace. You had the picture of the Lamb. You remember that great book of the Bible, another great chapter in the Bible, Isaiah 53, talks about how he was bruised for us and how with his stripes we are healed. Go to Revelation chapter number 5, and I like to look at this, and I know some of you says, well, we just looked at this a little while ago on Wednesday night, but it just shows us the picture of what's going on in the book of Isaiah. This is the picture of what's happening. He's telling us in this book about the throne. He's showing us the line. He's showing us the future government of God, the government of God that is in control of the world today, but someday will it be here on this world. And when we get to Revelation, we see the same thing. You see here in Revelation chapter number 5. Now, we don't have time to show you everything that's going on. John is seeing a vision here. We're at this point in time, we are in heaven. the groups of people that are around the throne. The tribulation is going on. The saints have been taken home. You see here in verse number 5, I saw, this is John saying, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, talking about God the Father, a book written within and on the backside and sealed with the seven seals. This is the title deed of the earth. Now, we don't got time to explain it all because this is not Revelation's week. This is Isaiah's, but to show you something. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And he says, who is worthy to have this title deed of the earth? Who is worthy to open up these books and let these things begin with the tribulation so we can get the world continue on? Verse number 3, and no man in heaven. Now, isn't that amazing? Nobody, you know, all the Christians are there, all the church of God, all the great Christians of that day, those seraphims that are flying above God, those angels, none of them were worthy. Neither, nor in the earth. Now we're talking about the Antichrist, this great, supposedly political leader of the day is in the earth. Neither under the earth, no one in hell can do it. There is no one. It says, neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. In verse number 4, he says, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book. So John, he knows that this is what needs to happen. And he's weeping, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, I can imagine this elder comes, puts his arm around John, says, look, weep not. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So we got the picture of the lion here. He's coming, he is prevailed. Now look, that is wonderful. He has prevailed. You know, what does that mean? He came to this world. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He rose again. He's in heaven. He has prevailed. In verse number 6, and I behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a what? A lamb. A lamb. They got a picture of a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And now, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayer of the saints. So what is this showing us? Go back to Isaiah chapter number 6. What you see here is the same picture that Isaiah is trying to show us. That there was the Jesus Christ when his grace came to this world, as we saw predicted in Isaiah. And he is telling us in this book, he tells us about the throne. We see that he said in chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, if you will obey, if you will listen, then things will be well. If you do not obey and do not listen, then you will be devoured. And then you come through here, he's telling us about the throne of God, the power and the majesty of God. But it's always intermingled with grace. You have the picture of the Lamb. Just in Revelation chapter number 5, you had this idea and this picture that no one was worthy to open the throne, but the Lion of Judah prevailed. And this Lion of Judah is able to open the throne. The Lion of Judah is able to have the title deed of the earth. The Lion of Judah is the one that is able to start the throne in a millennial kingdom that will last forever and ever. And here we see that is when we get to Revelation, we just see the same thing that Isaiah was telling us. And what does this show us? Yeah, Pastor, why do you get so excited about this? Because it tells us everything is okay. Amen. It shows us that even though the world is going haywire and seems out of whack and we don't feel like we just don't know what to do next, that there is an eternal throne that God is sitting on. And this is all part of the plan. This is all part of the plan. Amen. You know, and this, there we have a call to holiness. We have a call of righteousness. We have a call to live and do a certain life. And you say, it's hard, Pastor. Things are tough. Things are tight. I know that. But God is still on the throne. And that's what, this is the life that God's given us to live. It's in this day, in this time period, God has given us a chance. I think this is one of the greatest times in the world all ever to live. All the technology we have, all the resources we have to be able to minister and reach out to people. What a great day and time we live in. Yes, sir. But, you know, God's still on the throne. And yeah, so many of us are fretting. So many of us are worried. So many of us don't know what's going to happen next. Read the book. It's in there. Yes. It's coming. And you know what it's saying? It's getting closer to the time when the Lamb's going to reign. That's all these signs of the times are showing us. It's getting closer. And that's what Isaiah shows us. He shows us the throne. He shows us the royalness. He shows us the majesty. He shows us the power of God. But over here, throughout the whole book, it's intermingled with that grace. He's saying, look, you do have sins such as scarlet. You do have, you know, they're red as crimson. That you're wicked. But I can help you with that if you're willing to obey. And that's what the book is telling us. Now there are some things here about how God governs that, first of all, is based off of a foundation of holiness. Now, we don't know about that today. All of our political leaders are pretty much full of corruption, lying, and deceit. I know there might be a small minority there. I get that. I understand that. I'm not picking all of them. I'm just saying what we've seen. We are not used to being judged by holiness. And that's how God's throne will be judged. Holiness is a major topic. In Isaiah 6:3, it says, and they cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And he deserves that. He is holy. And that's what he desires from us. You know, those angels still been there. The last 2,700 years, they're still there, crying, holy, holy, holy. You know, I'd heard a preacher use this as an illustration one time. Mike Tyson, you know, that boxer guy. He hired two or three people that would follow him around 24 hours a day that would tell him he was a nice guy, that he was the greatest, that he was the best. That's all they would do, just sit there and do that. He didn't deserve it. He needed to be in jail many times. But here, God does deserve it. God is holy. And this is how God bases his judgment, his government. It's all holiness. Now, holiness is the ceaseless inspiration of God's government. And because of holiness, you know what you're going to get? All the activity of his government is always in righteousness. You know, I don't care if Republican, Democrat, Independent, Tea Party, whatever it is. Those politicians are all worried about, not always worried about what the right thing to do is. They're always looking for the way that they can push their agenda through. They're always looking for ways that they can make things. You know, if we would just make decisions based off what was right for America and Americans, things would be a lot different. But instead, they're always worried about other things, political upheavals and political this or political that. And so God is always based off of righteousness. When we talk about the throne and government of God, it is referring to righteousness. Whatever God does, he is going to be righteous in doing it. All conduct is the outcome of character. And when character is holy, conduct is righteous. So God, since God is holy, God's character and everything God does will be righteous. Now, this means the inevitable result, if you got holiness and you got righteousness, then there will always be justice. When God said to these things that they'll be devoured with the sword because because of the mouth of the Lord had spoke it, that was just. When things that we see happening, it is always just. God calls the people to reason together. They will have no excuse if they choose to rebel against him, and he will be just in judging them. He is just in judgment because of their sin. His judgment is always based off of his holiness. So here comes the living truth. So how do we make this all work today? I think it's the same thing as we saw Isaiah in chapter number 6. We need to see God high and lifted up. We need to see God on the throne. And as we see God on the throne, we don't see the circumstances that are around us. We don't let everything else determine what we're going to do and what we're going to say. When we see God high and lifted up, I know that those that had to leave, I understand that. We see God high and lifted up, we should not be weary in well doing. Amen. See, we do not have to be weary in well doing. It says, let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Here it is. The day is coming where we will reap. Now, we will reap dividends here on earth. I get that. We'll see things happen and do things well. I think as we sow, so we will reap here on earth. But the day is coming when we will reap things everlasting. And I want to encourage you here. You know, I know that the world seems like we don't know how to go on sometimes. Let's not look at the world. Let's keep our eyes focused on the throne. Tradition tells us that Isaiah was not a very popular guy. He was pretty simple. You go to Isaiah chapter 38. He just talks nice plain words. Actually, it might be 28. He talked about in very plain, simple words, and they didn't like it. You know what they did with Isaiah? Tradition tells us that he was placed in a hollow log and sawn in half by his enemies. Yeah. Yeah, he was. God was speaking to him. God was using this man to tell his word to his people. And these enemies cut him in half. And in Hebrews 11:37, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder. Many times commentators think that little passage there, he wasn't the only one that happened to. It wasn't like something they originally just came up with. But that could be talking about Isaiah there. It wasn't all peaches and cream for him. And that's what we're looking for sometimes. We're looking for easy. We're looking for convenient. We're looking for, and when it comes to our Christian lives, and we'll work hard for certain things outside of the spiritual realm. When it comes to our spiritual lives, we're looking for everything's supposed to be good, everything's supposed to be easy, everything. But we come quick realization that just ain't true. That's not how it works. We live for God. Things are going to be tough and things are going to be hard. But we need to see God on the throne. A couple quick things here. Prophecies that were fulfilled already. All those prophecies versus Christ coming. The prophecy concerning Babylon in Isaiah chapter 39 verses 5 through 7. Isaiah told him, before Babylon was ever a world empire at that point in time, Isaiah says, 100 years before it ever happens, Babylon's coming. Babylon's going to take over. That's amazing. I don't know about you, but that's amazing to me, that 100 years. You would think that the nation of Israel would have gotten a clue. And then also, I love the prophecy about Cyrus, this pagan king, 200 years before he probably was ever born. He's mentioned by Isaiah and says, that guy's going to let us go build the temple. And that's exactly what happened. You know, like I said, a weatherman might get it right every once in a while. A psychic, in their own reasoning, might even get something right every once in a great while. I could guess that it's not going to rain tomorrow, but I could be right, I could be wrong. But when you see all these prophecies fulfilled, you know what that tells us? God is still on the throne. And that's when we look at these prophecies and understand these things and look at these things. We just got to say, praise the Lord, we serve a God that is in control of all things. We don't always understand why things happen and how they happen, but we do understand that he is always eternally on the throne and rules in the affairs of men. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer.